Now, if you will, please turn to Matthew 24. If you close your Bibles, just open them again. Remember last week we were studying the subject of the Great Tribulation, and we're not going over the ground that we've already covered. We've shown that it speaks of the Great Tribulation that shall arise, particularly for the Jewish nation. They are the ones that are involved primarily. And now as we go to verse 29 of chapter 24, we find that immediately after the tribulation of those days, certain events are going to take place. We saw last week things happening prior to the tribulation. We know some of the things that will happen during the tribulation itself, and then immediately after the tribulation, as certain things are also foretold in this portion of God's Word. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. I believe that this does not need to be spiritualized. I think it's the literal sun, the literal moon, the literal stars that are spoken of here. There'll be such a cataclysm of some kind that will bring the world to its knees by the realization that this is the hand of God. Now, we've had all sorts of earthquakes, we've had all sorts of storms, we've had all sorts of famines and whatnot, but we have not yet seen the hand of God in it as we should have done. But there'll be no mistaking about this. When the heavens itself is shaken to the extent that it's moved upon here, that something's going to happen that will make everyone realize that now this is the movement of God. This is the first thing that we read of immediately after the tribulation. And then in verse 30, if you'll notice, I called your attention last week to the fact that in this chapter, the word then, T-H-E-N, is repeated again and again. And in this particular context, it's a word demonstrating and speaking of time. A sequence of events. This shall happen, then something else shall take place. So after the heavens are disturbed, then the appearance of the sign of the Son of Man. We just touched upon that last week, so I'll not mention it again. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now there is a twofold possibility here as far as translation and interpretation is concerned. And that is that the word earth is very often translated land. It's used in several ways. It could speak of a country. It could speak of the whole earth. It could speak of the land. Now, when I say the land, using the definite article, I am referring to Israel. Now, if you read it with that in view, I think we get more the meaning of what Jesus had in mind here. Let's read it again then with that in mind. And then shall all the tribes of the land, all the tribes of Israel mourn. Who was affected most by the tribulation? Who at this time, at this particular juncture, are without hope? And they shall mourn for him. It will become more and more evident that their sins are now coming up before them. They have, through the centuries, denied their Messiah. And even today, there are many who deny a Messiah coming, whilst there are thousands of Jews who are looking for their Messiah to come to them the first time. But I'm looking at it, and I think that the tribes of the land are going to mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. Now, his coming will be meaningful more for the Jew than for the others that will be arraigned against them. This will be, as Joel 3:16 points out, this will be their hope. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I tell you, beloved, if John could fall at the feet of Jesus dead, as dead, when he saw the glory of God in the revelation that was given him, what is it going to be when human eyes look upon him in all his splendor, with great power and glory. There's something here for us to meditate upon a great deal. Now then, he says here in this sequence of events that we are following, that something like this will come. I'm speaking now in verse 31, the accompaniment of his coming. This is a most important verse with those that follow. And he shall send his angels with a sound of a great trumpet, or if you like, with a great trumpet sound. It matters not which way you read it. It's going to be something that will be heard, right? But it'll be the sound of a trumpet. Now, I'd like to stop right here for a moment because of what we have already seen. Let me read finish the verse, because there are three things here that we want to deal with. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. These are the things that are mentioned. The angels, the trumpet, the gathering of the elect. Now, these three things are four things we want to deal with. Now, I don't need to go into angel ministry this morning in any exhaustive way. For every one of us that are familiar with the Bible know that Israel is associated with angelic ministry from the time of chapter 16 of Genesis. There's no mention of angel ministry before Genesis 16. So that brings us after the birth of Abraham. It brings us after the time that Abraham is told that he shall become a great nation, and so forth. And in Genesis 16, there is a mention of angel ministry. And then again in chapter 19, many of you remember that when Sodom and Gomorrah had got to such a state that God said, I'm going down to see what the condition is. You remember that three men came to the door of the tent of Abraham and they conversed together. And then in chapter 19, it tells you that two of the men left Abraham and the other person and they went towards Sodom. And then when you read about them in Sodom, they are called angels. So the three that met with Abraham was the Lord and two angels. Now there's no problem surely in your mind. It says that the angels partook of food. Well, that happened in more than once in the Bible. So people make a lot of fuss today about angels and what they can do and what they cannot do. Now, these angels had not left their first estate. They were with the Lord, so they were good angels. They were ministering angels, sent to minister unto those that were heirs of salvation, and they certainly ministered unto Lot and his family. They brought them out. But I'm just bringing up the fact, from there on, angel ministry is very much evident in the national life of Israel. Exodus 19 is full of references to Moses on the mount, and the giving of the law. And we're told in Galatians, I think it is, that the law was given by the disposition of angels. So they were used to angel ministry from the very beginning. Numbers is another verse that I'd like to have you just glance at for a moment. Because of another thing that is brought in. So will you look at Numbers 10 just for a moment? Numbers 10. We're dealing not with angels so much now, but the next word, trumpet. The trumpet. Numbers 10, 2 to 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, the whole piece shalt thou make of them, the whole piece shalt thou make of them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp. And now continuing, and they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journeys. And they shall blow an alarm for their journey. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. and the sons of Aaron and the priests shall blow with the trumpet, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generation. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpet, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. All right, that's as far as we need to go. The other verse refers to it also. But if the children of Israel were governed by the law, were they governed by trumpets? Just as the armies of today are still governed by trumpet calls, and there's just one that the fellas like more than the other one, and that's the mess call. It's time to eat. If there's one that they like more than that, it's mail call. Never heard of the song, have you? Come to the cookhouse door, boys. Well, that was a trumpet sound. And they all understood it. Israel was governed by trumpets. So when the Lord speaks of the great trumpet sound, it's no news to them. They were absolutely used to the idea of trumpets. And then we could go on at the in the book of Joshua. It was told that Jericho fell when the trumpet blew. And so we could go on through the Old Testament about the trumpet. And Isaiah 27:13 says, a great trumpet shall be blown. And then in the book of Revelation, we read of the seventh or last trumpet. Now that's interesting because why? Either in Corinthians or Thessalonians, which we'll look at in a moment, we read, when the last trump sounds, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now, if you can't put these things together, then there's something wrong somewhere, isn't there? Jesus is talking about his coming with angels, and now the sound of a great trumpet. That's the word trumpet, then, the angels and the trumpet. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to two other passages after I've made this statement. The disciples of Jesus, only too well did they understand the significance of the trumpet sound. And if they did, the children of Israel did. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:52, the one that I just referred to a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 15:52. This is a chapter that is devoted to the resurrection of the dead. I say of the dead because it mentions it. It speaks of the resurrection of the dead. That's another subject that I can't go into this morning, but in verse 52, we better read 51. Behold, I show you a secret or a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye of the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so it goes on. But the point that I'm making here is that at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Well, the book of Revelation only speaks of the seventh trump. That's the last trump. The trumpet will sound. Now, what I'm trying to point out here is that this trumpet is associated with Israel from beginning to end. Now let's look at the other one, 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 16 and 17, I think you know the verses almost by heart. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, or in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, Thessalonians and Corinthians were written during the Acts period. And if I had another 6 occasions to speak on this, I think I could cover the ground, but I can't do it in the time we have this morning. But if you read through the book of the Acts period, shall I name them? Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Hebrews, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You have 7 books And if you study those books carefully, you'll find that they are all speaking about the second coming to earth that we are thinking about this morning. You say, well, where's the church? Well, we're trying to find out if the church goes through the tribulation. So we are getting a little nearer to the point here. You see, if you take Acts 2 as the birthday of the church, you're in trouble. And I suppose if you don't take it, you're in trouble. So it's trouble either way. So we'll just continue and try to make the conclusion a little later. Now then, we see that in this Thessalonian reference, there is something else that we need to take into consideration. It speaks of the voice of the archangel. Is that right? I think it was in one of those passages we read about him. The archangel is Michael, and Michael is associated with Israel. You have to go back to Daniel 12 for that. We can't do it, but he's mentioned there as being the prince of Israel. Now, the archangel would mean the first or the principal or the prince. There's only one archangel mentioned in the Bible, and this is the man or the angel, Michael. So that all these references, I believe, by the fact it mentions the trumpet, it mentions the angels, it mentions the archangel, that it's all one event. I can't see how you can divorce. So there's more than that. The question now, we'll deal with the third thought that we had in mind, namely, who are the elect? It speaks about the elect, in gathering the elect. Well, now, I maintain that you've got to read your Bible and recognize the time in which these things were written and of whom they were written. And in the Gospels, when you speak of the elect, since the church has not yet been formed, it must refer to Israel. Do you agree? All right, if you don't, come back again. We'll deal with it another time. Now then, who are the elect in Matthew? I suggest to you it's the nation of Israel. Will you look at Isaiah 45:4? Isaiah 45:4. The way things are getting to be in this little group, it means that I've got to put in more study and more charts. You can only do so much in a day, but I'll see what I can do about it. But you need to have this also down before you so that you don't have to wander around trying to remember what was said. Isaiah 45 and verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect. Well, what is an elect company? An elect company is one that's chosen out, isn't it? So the word chosen in the New Testament is the same as elect as far as that is concerned. Now, if you turn to Isaiah 65:9-22. Isaiah 65:9-22. Permit me for a moment to find 65. All right. Isaiah 55:9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And in verse 22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Now then, the elect nation of the Old Testament can only be Israel. So when in chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus speaks of the angels gathering out the elect, he is speaking not about the nation as a whole altogether, although that would be true, but there'll be an election within an election. That is those that have believed God. But we'll deal with that another time. Let's just keep to Matthew 24:31 for a moment, to this word we have here. And his angels, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Now this is the nation. Now has that begun to happen? Has Israel been gathered back into her own country? 1948 was the establishing of Israel as a nation amongst the nations. But I believe that there are still thousands of Jews that have to go back. And at this time, there will be many. Now, it's very interesting to me to see every once in a while on the television interviews with American Jews who have gone back to Israel, having given up a good job here, a promising life here, and have gone back in the kibbutzes to sacrifice for the sake of Israel and the country that they profess to love. Now, I'm sure they do love it to go back there. But I think there will be more and more as the day is coming. And during this time, beloved, of a false peace that is beginning to arise in the east, more and more will go back. More and more will go back. And he's gathering them together, his elect, out of all, what does it say here? Gather his elect from the four winds. That is to say, from the rest, from the whole of the world, they'll gather together. From under one end of heaven to the other. Now, we've seen that this is Israel after the flesh. Now we come on to the New Testament. And again, we have a situation here. In the Gospels, the Acts and the Acts of the Apostles, we still have an elect company. So we'll return to Matthew 22 just for a moment, and we'll see who these are. The nation of Israel was spoken of in the Old Testament as being an elect company. Now in Matthew 22:14. Well, this is a reference to the word here in another sense. For many are called, but few were chosen. It's the same word. It means elect or elected. Now let's 24:31 we've already had. Let's look at Romans 8:33 for a moment. That's outside of the Gospels. That's why I'm using it. Other Gospels mention the same incident as we've already read. But in chapter 8 and verse 33 of Romans, we have, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, who are the elect mentioned here? This, to me, is an election within an election. The election is Israel after the flesh. The election within an election is the Israelite who accepted Christ during the Acts period as their Messiah. Did that make them to be a separate company? And the Gentiles who, during the Acts period, accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, are also a part of that body of people that is called the elect. Let's look again at Romans 11, chapter 11, verses 5 and 7. Here Paul again, when we deal with Romans, we'll come to this. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 7, what then? His Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. So here again, the elect within the nation are spoken of as having obtained this blessing, whatever it was that has been talked about here. So here I think we've established that there is an election within an election. Now, let's turn to something more. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. I better find Peter first before I go any further. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus Galatia. Now, in the Companion Bible, we are told that the word elect from verse 2 should be read after or just before the word strangers, like this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers scattered throughout Pontus and so on. Now, who is he writing to? I think this is very definite for us to get. Peter is writing to whom? Who are these elect strangers that are scattered abroad? Now, in the Greek, the word here is the word for scattered is the word diaspora. It's the dispersion. And the dispersion only refers to the Jewish people that were dispersed in earlier trials and troubles of Israel. Many of them came back, you remember, under Zerubbabel and under Ezra and Nehemiah, but there were many who did not come back. They were scattered and they still remain scattered. Now, Peter is writing to those in these particular areas spoken of, as we would know, in Asia and Asia Minor. Now, again, coming back to this, we have them called elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, so and so on. So it must be the believers, the Christians, as we would call them, of this Acts period that he's writing to. And so in verse chapter 2, verses 6 and 9, let's see what he says there. Chapter 2. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, read verse 10 in connection with that. Which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And you can read that if you want to, as the church of today, which many do. But I'm suggesting that since Peter said he was writing to the dispersed of Israel at that time, that these are the ones to whom he was writing, and they were an elect generation, a chosen nation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. I do not find the church, which is its body, spoken of as a royal priesthood. I know there are a great many that teach the priesthood of the believer. But listen, beloved, do we have an altar? Do we have any sacrifices? And that was the business of the priesthood, was it not? To attend the altar and to offer the sacrifices. Where are they today? If you have a sacrifice in any church today, you are disannulling the work of the cross. He has one sacrifice forever. There is no need of a priesthood today. So when he says, ye are a royal priesthood, he's talking about the nation that during the millennium, and this will come about in the millennium, ye will be a priest. No, a kingdom of priests. Now, if you leave it where it belongs, there's no problem. But if you try to get it all mixed up with the church, and the church which is his body, you have problems. 2 Peter 1:10. I don't think we looked at that, did we? 2 Peter 1:10. Oh, don't I wish I had a movie of all this so I could make it clearer than what I'm doing. Gotta just get rid of some things that we formerly believed. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now listen, beloved, can you make your election sure? Can you? When God chose you in Christ, I thought there was such a thing as no separation. Romans 8. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, chosen in him, and as Romans 8 put it, predestinated, whom he predestinated, them he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he elected. Or did he glorify? So, with regards to making your calling and election sure, and have nothing at all to do with making that election sure. Now, if you want to speak about the life that you live, maybe there's some application. But to these people, these people, there was the possibility of going back on their faith, on their faith and so on. All right, so we've got, so far as we've gone, like, see, we're just about ready to conclude. First of all, Israel is a nation, elect, chosen out of the nations of the world when he called Abraham. Now, under the gospel and under the ministry of the apostles, within that nation, there were those that believed. There were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and they didn't make up the beginnings of the church. They made up the beginnings of this company called the elect nation, or the elect people within the nation. And throughout the Acts period, that company grew and grew until we come now. I want to just go back one more thing, though, before we go back. There's a third group, and in that you get Ephesians 1:14. There's a third group here of the elect, and I make bold to say that this is my calling. This is the elect to which I have been elected. Any amen? You don't think I have been, all right. I'll accept it. Now then, in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, children by Jesus Christ himself. That word chosen in verse 4 is the word that we have been thinking about all the way through here. Now, you say, well, isn't that the church that began at Acts 2? No. Because the church that began at Acts 2 is spoke of as being from the foundation of the world. This one is spoken of as being before. And we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him, in love having marked us out beforehand for that very thing. Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12. All right. It looks like the wrong room. Colossians 3. Oh, that's what I want. Thank you. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. What I want to say here is that this elect of God is not the other two elect. These two other companies were separate companies to fulfill the purpose of God concerning those two companies. Now he is calling out a third company, which is known as the church, which is his body, and these are also called the elect of God. But don't mix them up with the others. 1 Timothy and Titus speak of the same thing. Now then, as a summary, we've got angel ministries associated with Israel, which includes the Acts period. We have the mention of trumpets associated with Israel, which is included in the Acts period. We've got the elect of the Old Testament, Gospels and Acts, both the earthly kingdom and the spiritual kingdom are Israel. Gentiles during the Acts period, now turn to Romans 11, and see the situation and the relationship of Gentiles that were saved during the Acts period. And if you want to be grafted into the olive tree, bless your heart, go ahead, I don't care. Not me. Now let's read what this says about the olive tree in Romans 11:17. I'm getting really excited. And if some of the branches were, not be, if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Now then, if you'll go back a little to verse 11, I say then, have they, that is Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. For what purpose? For what purpose did the salvation come to Gentiles? To provoke Israel to jealousy. Now that's why they were included in the Acts period, to stir up the Jew because they said, "Why, here's God dealing with the Jew and Gentile and bringing them into salvation. What's happening to us?" And it should have provoked them to repentance, which was the very message that Peter brought on the day of Pentecost, and Paul in Acts 13 also brings to them. And twice over, it speaks about that. Verse 14, "If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling the world, what shall the receiving of them be from life from the dead?" Now here in verse 17, he tells the Gentiles they are a wild olive grafted in to the olive tree. Now, you say you want to belong to that. Well, I'll tell you what your destiny is, or what your destiny was. The olive tree was cut down at A.D. 7. Israel was cut down, just as God said they were. Now, it's just 2 minutes to explain this. There's a difference between being cut down and dug up. For the tree that is mentioned in Isaiah, is a tree that the stump will sprout again. Now, we've got many trees like that today, I'm sure. I'm not that much of a botanist or a horticulturist or any of those is to know what it is. But I know this, that God says that it will sprout again. It's not dug up. It's been cut down. And it's going to sprout again at the end time, which is exactly what we've been talking about all this time. Now, the Gentile, during the Acts period, was brought in to provoke, and exactly that happened, because wherever Paul went preaching, remember, he provoked Israel so much that he said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And then that caused more trouble. The whole of Paul's ministry during the Acts period was one of harassment and of tribulation and trial, and the resentment was always against the Gentile on the part of the Jews. We are God's people. Paul says, "Well, you may have been, but you want to be careful. God is now turning toward the Gentile to bring them in." But it was not to bring them into the church, but to bring them in to that aspect of the kingdom that was being preached at that time. Now then, this is all what we have in our message of the morning. And so we say we've got to go back to the gathering. What a gathering. Can I take just a moment to deal with that? Let's go back to Matthew 24 and deal with this gathering. Of course, there's something here, too, that is important. Is it not true that Israel has been regathered into their own land? No, not altogether, but it's in the process of being fulfilled. This gathering is at the time of the Lord's return that he's speaking about in Matthew 24:31, following the great tribulation. Now then, in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, we have a gathering in connection with the parousia, or coming of the Lord. That word parousia we can't go into in detail this morning, but this is the word he used. Now then, in chapter 2 of Thessalonians, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," and that's the parousia, "and our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of" what? What have you got in your Bible? The day of Christ, have you not? Well, it should be the day of the Lord. It's not Christos. It's Kyrios. And they're two different words. The day of the Lord is not the day of Christ. The day of the Lord begins with the tribulation period. Now, you're not to be troubled about that, but by our gathering together unto him, that's this point that we had in 1 Thessalonians 2. And we want to have this in mind as we think of that. Now, I'm saying this, and I'll better take another week at this, but just give you this thought that may show you up more than anything else has this morning. I'm saying that on the basis of the references that we've looked at, that the church of the Acts period goes through the tribulation. Therefore, now listen to this, therefore there can be no secret rapture of the church as sometimes is taught. And so you've got to prove that. Well, I've already done half of that. The work's already half done, but we're take that up next week. Revelation 1 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which who pierced him, and all the kings of the earth shall wail because of it. Even so, amen, says that. Now, we'll take that up next week, because there is a crisis that must be looked into, and other things that follow. But I believe that the church that was spoken of during the experience is the church that will go through the tribulation because of its connection with Matthew 24, the angels, the trumpets, the cloud of angels are coming above. Lest any of you get really worried about it, the church which is his body is not what is spoken of there. What is spoken of us is this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him on earth, in glory. And if we are to appear with him in glory, then I suggest to you that it must be before he returns from glory to the earth. Now that's where I stand. That's my hope. I'm not looking for any tribulation period. I'm looking to be taken to be with him, that I might be manifested with him. Now where am I going to be manifested with him? And where are you going to be manifested with him? Not on earth, primarily, if at all, but in the glory. And if you don't think there are spiritual intelligences up there to whom we shall be manifested, read your Bible again. There are myriads of angels, 10,000 times 10,000. There are principalities and powers and world dominions. If I may use a very common expression, angels are on the bottom of the totem pole. Principalities and powers come up, and then the church with this body above them all. Hallelujah. That's our position, and that's what I'm looking for. Now, we'll elaborate upon that next week. Shall we pray? Now, our Father God, we thank thee that there is such a thing as rightly dividing the word of truth, but how we need the Holy Spirit in order that we might do just that. And so we commit ourselves again to him, that in our studies and in our understanding, he may be our teacher, as we have hoped and prayed that he has been this morning. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.